CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer as we wrap up this week. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, talk about evangelism, talk about, well, words that go more than in the head, but go in the heart. Hey, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And if you've got a special question about evangelism, about something deeper than just words, but something that really ministers to the heart, we have with us today Todd Friel from his radio show that we have here, Wretched TV and Wretched Radio. And Todd, I'm so glad you've joined us today. Looking forward to answering some questions with you.
Guess what I'm doing right now, Mike?
What are you doing?
I'm sinning.
Why is that?
Because I'm coveting the fact that you're in better weather than I'm in.
Yeah, that's now, where are you at?
Atlanta, Georgia. And there's something that the Chamber of Commerce doesn't tell you when you move from Minnesota to Atlanta, and that is the allergies. Wow.
Allergies
here are something. If you don't have them when you get here, you'll get them very shortly. Other than that, okay, and the taxes and the fact that we're kind of purple and these days politically. Love living in Atlanta, Georgia.
Yeah. Well, you know, today especially, if you've got a question about evangelism, now again, Todd's show is on about 1 hour after To Every Man an Answer. And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask Todd, Todd does a lot of street witnessing. And you know, Todd, it's not only a gift, I think, to be able to do that, but it's also, personally, I think a little bit of a honed skill to be able to do that. You know, Jesus said to Peter, from now on, you're going to be catching men. And I know in my dad's toolbox when I was a kid, in his tackle box, he had a lot of different lures. But there was always a couple that always caught fish. Mep spinners was one that he really liked. And, you know, I think there's a lot of things like that that are common to all people, questions in their soul. What about life after death? And you know, just real quickly, and again, if you want to be part of the program, 8888, ASK CSN is the number to call, and you can be on the program and ask Todd questions as well as myself. Todd, you know, I know you do a lot of street witnessing. What is some of those great lures?
Look, this is the good news right now. I have, over the years, I've been hitting the streets for give or take 25 years, and there are definitely trends, Mike. It ebbs and it flows. I would remember, say, let's like 10, 15 years ago, it started to shift a little bit. But 20 years ago, man, it was, put them up, pal. We're going to have at it here. And it was so confrontational, and it was so antagonistic. Well, I've actually seen, not just on the streets, but especially on university campuses, there is a softening, there's a warming, and there is an eagerness for students to get their big questions answered. Mike, I'm telling you, we saw the Charlie Kirk assassination and the campuses light up. Well, they had been lighting up before Charlie's martyrdom, but right now, if you go to a university campus, I didn't consult George Barna on this, but I am guessing out of 100 kids that you approach, 98 of them will say, yes, I'd like to talk to you. I'm not kidding. And the conversations, wow. they're not, and hey, what about the Crusades? And what about the people who do bad things and are hip? No, they want to know. Because I think they've seen the failure of secular humanism. Everything that they've been told and sold is just not, it's not delivered on its promise. And then they look at guys like you, they look at somebody who's older and it's like they're married, they've got kids, and they talk about a better time. And they're wondering, how do I get that? And so they're asking questions, they're listening. Seriously, Mike, this is not uncommon. I'll approach some kid and say, "Hey, can you talk to me for a few minutes?" "Well, I've only got 5 minutes before class." "I'll take 5 minutes. Let's talk." An hour later, when I choose to wrap it up, they're like, "So are we done? Are you going to go now?" They are desperate for people who are older, who seem to have a better path and a better way forward. They are willing to listen. So I'm telling you, now's the time to get to the university campuses.
Yeah. There's no answers in atheism. It's just live your life. When you die, you're dead. Throw dirt in your face. And it's really tragic because I think deep down inside, people know that there's something more. You know, the Bible says God has written eternity on men's hearts. And I think because of that, there is that longing, that nagging, if you will, of the Holy Spirit saying, "When you seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart." And I believe that when we present the gospel, and I love the way you do, Charlie Kirk does, many others that do this, I just really believe that we're in such an exciting time right now. And personally, Todd, as I look at the world, not just in the United States and the crazy stuff going on here, but globally, I believe that really, I think this is the last call. I do. I think that we're getting close to a one world order in which, when the church is removed, this person called the Man of Peace, the Bible calls him the Antichrist, will rapidly come to power. And I don't think you have to be very smart to realize the entire world is in financial trouble. Whether it's the United States, $37 trillion and growing, whether you look at New York, vote for me, everything is free. Well, that free stuff he's talking about, everybody, is your stuff. People don't stop to think about when they say they're going to give away everything for free. They're talking about the things that you work for, the things that you pay taxes on. And this is one of the things that we have to realize, it's global. I think the only, you know, I think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Pharaoh decided he's going to lose all his slaves. He sent his army out after him. Here's Moses with all the children of Israel, mountains on both sides, Red Sea in front of him, and Pharaoh's army behind him. The only way out is up. And I think we're getting close to that. Well, real quickly, we have some calls. Let's go to the phones. We have James on the line in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys, how's it going?
Good. How may we help?
So I recently found my faith a few years ago after just some life-changing moments, and got married back in July, and my wife didn't grow up in a very religious household. And I was just curious if you guys had any advice on how to kind of start bringing her to the table on that.
Well, the Bible starts off, first of all, by our example. That's what they're going to read. Somebody said one time, we're the only Bible the world reads until you start reading the real one. Todd, your thoughts on this?
You know what? You started off on the exact same note I did. They will study you to see if what you profess to believe actually comes out of you. And so there are a number of responses that I would give, starting with, show her that you're a different man. Show her that you're a different guy, that your different priorities, the way that you respond in those situations. Okay, what I'm trying to say is when you have fights, it should be different. And you should be willing. One of the most powerful things that you can do to demonstrate that the Christian faith is true is repent to her. When you sin against her, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." What are we doing when we repent to our spouse and to our kids? We are saying that what we profess about the entrance into the kingdom, which is, "I know I'm a sinner," actually plays itself out. Whenever, if we never repent, we're basically saying that I disagree with my profession of faith, which is, "I'm a sinner in need of a savior." So be a quick repenter, show her that you're different, and then try to keep in mind, you didn't marry the wrong woman. She's your ministry. She's your primary ministry, in fact. So go about the business of trying to be do reconnaissance on her, try to understand her, press as much as you can without being obnoxious. But more than anything, share with her how amazing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. With your enthusiasm. Sweetheart, I was reading the Bible. I know. Let me just show you this about Jesus. Jesus, it says that he was moved with compassion. He saw people who were blind and lame and crippled and demon-possessed and hungry and spiritually lost. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion. Can you imagine? And be excited about it. Show her and try to introduce her to the Bible as much as you can. You can share sermon clips with her. And then ultimately try to see if she's willing to come to church. And she's more likely to do that if she's been witnessing you and she believes that your profession of faith is true.
Yeah, I believe that. And, you know, something else to show her as you read along, where Jesus was at Lazarus' funeral, if you will. And the sisters came up to Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, he that believes in me will never die. And then he asked this question, do you believe this? And you know, there's nothing that concerns any living person more than the thoughts of dying. And we make jokes about it. Well, you know, he with the most toys when he wins, die. When he dies, wins. Nothing. There's no U-Hauls behind purses and all these kinds of things. And so it does bother people, I believe, a lot on the idea of dying. And the Bible says we have the assurance of salvation. We go to heaven because Jesus is good, not because we are. You know, this is one of the great problems. A lot of people say, well, I'd be a Christian, but I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Well, don't let me hurt your feelings, but you will. But the Bible says, but if we sin, John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus. So I think that a couple of things that stop people from being believers is they are afraid they're going to fail. They are scared of dying. They know they've done things wrong. They know they have a dirty, heavy soul. And they don't know how to get rid of that. So just buy a bigger bag of dope. Just get a couple of six packs this time, not just one. And we'll just obliterate ourselves. And finally, that dirty, heavy soul is gone. But then it comes back when you sober up. I think if you can address a lot of the questions that even you had, James, growing up, and the questions that your friends had, those are the things. And I'm surprised people outside of faith don't act more nutsy than they sometimes already do, because these things would drive you crazy. When you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you think about all these things, you know, Todd, I know you've witnessed to so many people. You've written how many books? 5 books so far?
Written 5 books and finishing my 6th right now.
And you've come across these people that have these issues in their life. And I think a lot of times they don't know how to bring it to God. They don't know that we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, our attorney, our lawyer, our go-between. Why don't you just share very quickly with James how important that is to convey that to his wife?
Yeah, at some point, James, you're going to have to figure out a way to actually share the gospel with her. So you're going to have to, I think you can, if you will, grease the skids by being a super husband, be an amazing guy, be a repenter, be excited about Jesus when you talk about those things. But ultimately, as the spiritual leader in your home, you're going to have to sit down and say, hey, sweetheart, I want to talk to you about, I've been shown something so amazing. I want you to have this. And then share the gospel with her. Share that it's about forgiveness of sins. But let me maybe suggest this, James. And this is something that I fear is lacking sometimes in our evangelism, our open-air preaching, preaching from the pulpit, and even the way that we teach Bible studies. And that is that Christianity is about Jesus Christ, who is amazing. We have got to extol how great Jesus Christ is. Show Jesus to be so amazing that your wife says, you know, I'm interested. If he's really like that, if he's everything that you're saying he is, only somebody, honestly, not in their right mind, would not want to be in a right relationship with a God who serves, a God who gives. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, he's strong, he's humble, he's generous in every regard. So make sure that Jesus looks great when you evangelize her, when you share the gospel with her. Make Jesus look irresistible.
Yeah, Peter said, casting all your cares on him, he cares for you. That's a pretty good deal. James, I hope that helps. I want to send you a couple things that maybe might encourage her, okay?
Okay, sounds good. Thanks for the information, guys. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I'm going to send you a little book called Time to Grow. Lay it on your coffee table. I'm going to send you a little movie called God of Wonders. It's done like National Geographic. It's not a talking head, but it's actual video footage of how much energy is in salt, how birds fly, how all this stuff couldn't just have happened. It had to have a designer. I'll send that out to you. James, stay on the line. If you need us, we're here for you, okay?
Thank you, guys. God bless.
God bless you, James. Thanks so much for the call. Have a blessed, safe weekend. Let's go to Daniel in Connecticut.
Hi. With your permission, I have a two-part question. The first part being the Psalms. I absolutely love the Psalms. Are
yes.
the Psalms something that we can pray back to God, or are they really more of a beautiful insight into David's soul, which becomes more reflective of how we can look at our own soul? Or can we actually pray them to God?
I think you can pray them to God. They were a prayer many times to begin with. When King David had the issues that he had with his enemies, he oftentimes would pray, not as something vain and repetitious, but something that oftentimes captures our true heart, our true emotions to speak to God about. And the Bible says God honors his word. Your thoughts, Todd?
There is hardly anything more flattering than hearing somebody quote you. I don't know if that's ever happened
that's great.
To you.
That's great.
But somebody repeats what you said, and it's like, hey, that's kind of cool. When you pray the Psalms, you're praying God's words back to him. You're quoting his divine mind back to him. And so I think it is awesome, not just to pray the Psalms, but to pray, well, many scriptures. Because first of all, the Psalms reveal what our hearts and our position should be, and what our attitude should be, how we should be responding to things, so it can modulate how we're responding to situations. It's praising God, it's petitioning God, it's thanking God. And so I think praying the Psalms is awesome. Now, keep in mind, all of the Psalms might not be appropriate, like thanking him for the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, it's probably not everything is going to be exactly in alignment with a contemporary prayer, but praying the scriptures is awesome. In fact, Mike, there's a book by Ken Boa called Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship.
Great.
It's all Bible verses, and it puts it in categories. So it starts with praise, it starts with thanksgiving, it's petition. And praying for missionaries, and it guides you. And it's all Bible verses that you're praying back to God. And then he encourages you to pause and then use your own prayers at that time. I have found that was the most helpful and the most life-changing prayer book I have ever read. So all that to say, you betcha, pray the scriptures back to God.
Yeah, amen. I think that's great. Daniel, I hope that answers it for you.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And if I may tag on to that question regarding David, I've not watched The House of David, and I know there's a controversy surrounding it to a degree, because you've got it's like endorsed and/or by Greg Laurie. Not only I think he had probably a lot to do with it. So you have this various both sides of the coins from the perspective of it. But I'd appreciate yours, because I have such respect for you, gentlemen, that I look at it at something that, well, yes, I realize there's a lot going on with it that isn't biblical, because you can't find either the dialogue or stuff from the Bible. But as Christians, if we look at it from, as long as we know the truth from the Bible perspective, is it okay to watch it from an entertainment value type of thing? Maybe look at the history, the landscape, you know, kind of look at it that way, or what's a good way to...
My problem with it is, and we actually have gotten questions here on CSN concerning The Chosen, when in The Chosen, it shows one of the disciples being a person that's crippled. And the question was posed to us, why didn't Jesus heal his own disciples? And I said, what are you talking about? Well, Jesus had one of the disciples that was crippled. And I said, that's absolutely false. Where did you hear that? Well, I heard it on The Chosen. And the problem is, here's my problem with this. Most people don't read their Bible, Daniel, like it sounds like you do. And so therefore, what they see is what they believe the Bible actually says. And unfortunately, it turns out to be a completely different gospel. And so when we see these reenactments where the producers have taken what's called artistic liberties that go far outside the scripture, I have a problem with that, because going back to Luke 4, Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not from some producer in Hollywood. Todd, your thoughts on this?
I saw a little bit of the David series, I think the first episode, second episode, perhaps. And it presented David in a way, no doubt he could have been a naughty son, but it definitely made him look like a naughty son. And I thought, I wonder how David would feel about being portrayed as being a petulant child. And I also thought, how does that thought then, that image, get stuck in my brain in my conceptualization of King David? Then it was presented that David's mother died by being consumed and mauled by a lion. Now, I guess I could have forgotten that in the Bible, but I don't think that's... we don't even know about David's mother that I'm aware of, let alone the fact that she was eaten by a lion. So these, what Mike said about the artistic license issues, unless you're sitting there with your Bible, and I mean flipping like nobody's business, to glean and to sift what is true and what is false, my concern is that people are thinking that that's actual Bible truth. These types of recreations and presentations, they're tricky. Mike, are you a fan of the word-for-word gospel presentations? They did one on Matthew. They did one on John. Have you seen those?
Yes, and I've seen that. And it was originally produced by the Genesis Project.
Is that right?
And the only thing you heard being any the only audio you heard was actually the Bible being read. Now, on the screen, what you witnessed was as close as they could render the accurate colors, dress, on location. It is available if you go to, there's a couple places that you can find it. The movie Jesus was actually made off of it with a different audio track. But if you go to blueletterbible.org, you can find them there. And I know for sure the book of Luke is there, and it is about 6 hours long, and it is accurate. It is to the Bible. You don't have to worry about, you know, Moses falling in love with Elizabeth Taylor on the side, or some other goofy thing that they add in there, or being eaten by a lion. This is why I want to be careful, because I do believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And I want to be careful that I don't get an image stuck in my head that is not really from the Bible. And I think because it comes through also our visual and as well as our ears, we begin to believe that over what the Bible says. And that was going back to the problem that I had with the lady asking why Jesus didn't heal his disciple. So we end up, and then when I tried to correct this, then they get angry because they think I'm the one going against the Bible, when in fact what they've been fed is you know, 10% Bible, 85% made up stuff, and even into stuff that's actually contrary to God's word. And that's where I think, Todd, is the real problem, is when you go off the tracks, you're off the tracks. And then anything becomes believable. And I think that's where the trouble comes from. And so why would you add, you know, I think the Bible's pretty exciting in itself. I don't think, again, you have to add David's mom being eaten by a lion to make it better. It's great the way it is. Why mess with it? Any last thoughts?
You know, there's my two things, if you don't mind. First of all, I have to confess, I tremble at the thought. If somebody said to me, hey, we want you to write some words that you think Jesus said. Oh, whoa. Well, so we've got people putting words into the mouth of our Savior. And I think we also need to remember 2 Timothy 3, that the Bible is sufficient for all of life and godliness. If God had wanted us to know that David's mother was eaten by a lion, if she was, it would be in the Bible. But it's not. And I don't want to put words into the mouth of my Savior. But having said that, Mike, I have to publicly rebuke you. You are in gross error, sir.
Wow.
I think you conflated the Ten Commandments and Cleopatra. Because I don't think Elizabeth Taylor was in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston.
Oh, okay, okay. Well, you've been
rebuked.
I stand corrected. Yeah. And Paul washed up on Gilligan's Island as well. Things that make you go, hmm. Hey, we're going to have a whole lot more to Every Man an Answer on the other side. 8888, Ask the Ascends, the number to call. And we'll be back with more of Todd right after this.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake. And that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. But what's more, MediShare members like it. We know this from member surveys. They like it a lot. It's a proven thing now. MediShare has been around for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing, too. If you join before November 15th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they will waive your application fee. So you save $100 right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. Again, the deadline is November 15th, so call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
I want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon as we wrap up this week. We have with us Todd Friel from, his amazing show, Amazing Gospel. I always love that, Todd. And so you've got, tell us about your family. I know you've got a lot of grandkids and all kinds of stuff.
Well, I have been married for, I'm sorry, it gets stuck. 34 years.
Wow. And, hey, and, you know, 5 years is a long time to do anything.
And you know what? Here's this. Okay. I discovered an idea maybe about a month or so ago, as we've been seeing high profile Christians die. What do? We eulogize them. We speak well of them. And I thought, hey, why do we wait for people to die to say good things about them? Let's eulogize one another now. So I'm going to do that about my wife. Mike, honestly, the ministry, it's called Fortis Institute. We have 7 fellows. We're producing TV shows and radio shows and books. The ministry would not be the ministry if it weren't for my wife. She is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Would you like to hear some more good news from the campus scene?
We do. We all okay. do.
Was just at Oklahoma State University and Oklahoma University. Worked with some really awesome on-campus ministries, really vibrant and vital. And we did it. It was Oklahoma University. And we started at, I believe, 8 or 8:30. Mike, we got out of the place at about 12:30.
Wow.
47 questions were asked. And guess what? Almost all of them were about evangelism. They all wanted to know how to better share their faith and be a better witnesser on campus. It was so encouraging.
Man, that tell you. Well, I think there's such a hunger right now. And, you know, when you see Charlie Kurt as an example, something worth dying for. We don't find anything worth dying for in our world today. You know, it's all meh, you know. They said there was 5 million registered voters in New York, and only some 2 million showed up to vote. Where was the other 3? Meh. You know, we don't care. I think they're going to care. But that's another old topic. But the point is that we find that universally about everything. And because, again, we've talked about this before, and I know you've seen it too, Todd. You know, 2 people go out on a date like tonight, Friday night, and they'll be sitting across from each other, but they don't talk together. They're on the phones.
Don't get me started.
And you just go, wow, this is such a breakdown. And a couple of things, you know, Paul says to communicate, forget not. We've forgotten how to communicate. And so I think when somebody will walk up and talk to somebody, maybe about evangelism, maybe about their destiny or their future, I think people are hungry for that. Now, I have found sometimes, Todd, that we almost have to earn the right to talk to them. And you know, sometimes it used to be where you'd be able to walk up to about anybody. But now, you know, if you sit down with somebody, talk to them a few minutes, ask them their name, then you can bring the gospel in. And I think that's one of the good things that I think even Charlie did a lot of, was he would ask them, hey, what's your name? You know, what do you do? What's your major? You know, on different campuses, because it's engaging. Then but to just, you know, do the old megaphone sandwich sign, repent or perish, I think that day is kind of gone. And of course, I don't know that it ever started, but that's another old topic. But, you know, you've done a lot of evangelism, and you know, I've done a lot of evangelism as well. You know, you just pray and say, Lord, in this big crowd of people, who do you want me to talk to? And I think God just brings those people to us, or shows us with some guy sitting on a park bench with his face in his hands. And you go, that one, you know, it's really amazing.
One of the questions, believe it or not, that I found to be very effective on the campus. Excuse me, young person. Can I talk to you about your soul? It grabs their attention immediately, because everything is periphery. Everything is, what's that Hebrew word that you just used, Mike? Meh. Everything's just meh. Everything is just kind of fluffy stuff. And they're kind of weary from all of the political talk. And so when you bring up the subject of their soul, sometimes they say, what do you mean? I'm talking about you. What makes you you? What animates you? I want to talk about that. Let's go there. And most of the time, Mike, they are absolutely willing to engage. I think the secret, if you will, to it is showing that you care, acting like you're genuinely interested in them, being earnest in how you talk to them. If you come at them with a bullhorn, even without the bullhorn, and just, all right, we need to talk about whether you're going to turn or burn. Who would receive that? But if you're warm and friendly, you're not weird, you're kind, you're polite and respectful, they will talk to you.
And not on your cell phone.
And not on your... I got to tell you, Mike, I feel for parents right now raising their kids. When we were raising our kids, we just kind of caught the beginning of the wave, and we were able to stave off smartphones until they were out of high school. I honestly feel for parents these days, but I wouldn't want to make a law where there is no law, but I think mom and dads need to work really hard. You're giving kids the key and access to everything in the world, and inevitably they find it, they're indoctrinated by it. Furthermore, it's a world of bullying for kids. And I think there's another component to these little devices, Mike. It's not just the information you're getting. It's the curating, that I can pick anything that I want. And if it doesn't please me, I swipe, swipe, swipe. And it reinforces an attitude that I am the center of the universe. Everything needs to be done to please me. And if I don't like it, I'm going to swipe. And then they apply that thinking to life. They apply that thinking to relationships, even with their parents. Suddenly their parents are toxic. What do they want to do? Swipe them out of their lives. So mom and dad, I can't tell you exactly what to do with the cell phone business, but come up with a strategy, because I'm telling you, the cell phone is not your friend.
Yeah, it opens a world up, doesn't it? And so phones with rules, so important in these days. Back to the phones we go. David on the line, Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Gentlemen, God bless you. I hope you're doing well today. It's really great to hear you both together on the air. So I wanted to just, I heard you guys talking about evangelism and younger people.
Uh-oh, we lost you. Please call us back. We just lost you. So you just call back. We'll put you back on. Let's go to Vena in South Dakota. And in the meanwhile.
Hello. I have a couple of questions. My first one is kind of going back to creation, Genesis 11, where God created the heavens and the earth. And heavens is plural, earth is not. So I wonder if that's intentional, you know, if that's kind of giving a foretaste as to the multiple heavens. What's your take on that?
Well, in those days, they believed that there were different heavens, not where God dwells, but there obviously, where Paul says he was caught up in the third heaven, he beheld God in his glory. It's not speaking of there's three separate levels of heaven. It's that in the Grecian understanding, there was the heavens where the birds flew. Then there was the place where the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, cosmos, planets were. And then there was the third heaven where the gods dwelt. Now, I think it's important because we find this through the Bible. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why set you here gazing into heaven?" Now, they weren't looking into the throne room of God, I believe. They were just simply noticing that Jesus ascended from this earth and went into the sky. I believe this is also found there, back which you mentioned in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we do know that there is the atmosphere. We do know that there are the place of planets and all these kinds of things. Todd, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think you nailed it. Really, that's everything that I would have said.
Well, then I hope that helps.
Sure. So my other question is, in the book of John, it talks about the Pharisees, you know, always trying to get him, trick him. Are they the same group of Pharisees that kind of follow him, or is it just all the Pharisees in general, like whichever town he went to, the Pharisees there in that town were just constantly trying to find fault with him and so forth?
Well, yes, some of them were the same. Not all Pharisees. Nicodemus was a high-ranking Pharisee, came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, wanting to know how he would inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we know that some Pharisees were very inquisitive what Jesus was saying. You know, Todd, I don't know if you know this, many listening, but, you know, we have the book Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us how the apostles died, the early church pastors and patriarchs died. But one thing you don't find in the Fox's Book of Martyrs is how the Pharisees died. It's because they didn't. They're still here. Todd, your thoughts?
If you work through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has kind of chunks about the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, because he's ultimately trying to make one point, and that is Jesus Christ is king. But at about chapter 16, he starts to introduce the Pharisees and the Sadducees more and more and more as he starts to build toward the execution of our Savior. And it seems these guys, some of them were following him around. They would go from Jerusalem to Galilee. Jesus sometimes would work to avoid them because they were after him. They were absolutely, positively on a witch hunt for the Savior. They hated him. The chief priest, this is how much the religious leaders hated Jesus. This is fascinating that when Jesus died, when he rose again, the tomb was empty. They knew it because the guards came and said, the tomb is empty. They heard the earthquake. They fell like dead men, but they heard the earthquake. There were angelic beings. They knew Jesus rose. And what did the chief priests respond with? We've got to come up with a scheme and a plot here. You guys, we'll give you money so you don't get in trouble with the centurion because you supposedly fell asleep on the job. We got your backs. Here's some money for it. Now go tell everybody the disciples stole the body. That was a lie. They knew it. They loathed Jesus. Why? Because he was tearing down their work righteous system. He was tearing down their showy religion. He was exposing that their hearts, they were like whitewashed tombs. Inside are dead men's bones, and they hated him. So yes, many of them did travel around. Were they always the same group? Don't know. Sometimes it was the Pharisees. Sometimes it was the Sadducees. And regularly, they would even team up together, even though they did not agree on a lot of theological issues. They would conspire together because they had a shared enemy, and that was Jesus Christ. And so what we see are the Pharisees going after Jesus, hunting him down, trying to get him on anything. The disciples that didn't wash their hand before they sifted the wheat, they tried to get at him for, why are you dining with sinners? They got at him for proclaiming that he's God. They wanted to find any hook that they could to haul him in and dismantle and discredit his ministry so that they could maintain their power and their religious system. So all that to say, yeah, that's a great observation. And you'll see that as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, especially the second half. The Pharisees and Sadducees take a prominent role. So do the chief priests at his trial, because they hated our king.
Amen. And they continue to do so to Paul as well, and to others. James, you know, they were 100% behind him being executed. And then they were made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink till they'd kill Paul. So these people are really motivated, but they're not motivated by God. They're motivated by darkness. And so, Ben, I hope that answers that for you.
No, that does. Thanks so much, guys.
Well, Santa Line sent you a little book called Time to Grow. I think it's really important. If you want to use that for evangelism, I'll send that out to you. And if you need more, let us know, okay? God bless you. Let's go to Kenny, Gooding, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Good evening. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question, but since you got Todd, could I ask you about Rexella? And is that Rexella Venimpi when you say Acts 4:18, Rexella?
It is. You caught the reference. Bravo to you.
She didn't try to sue you or anything, right?
No, it's, you know what? It's nothing but playful, Because, you know, Jack Van Impe, he would quote Bible. He would just, you know, send out that address all the time. Almost everything he said had a Bible verse connected to it. And so when I use a Bible address, I think of him, and I always think of him. He'd loved his wife. It was clear. Oh, Rexella. And so I just mentioned her name because I'm kind of talking like Jack Van Impe. It's just playful.
So I hope that answers it, Kenny.
Yeah, you guys are awesome. And I was probably mistaken, but Todd's never been on the air as far as I remembered. So I
think
you.
This is the first time, Todd. And I just wrote my producer and I said, I like this guy. Put him on more. So I hope that you feel the same way. I just appreciate, you know, anybody that goes out and is involved in evangelism, you begin to really realize how lost our society is. I've shared this story many times, but I had a guy one time, Todd, come up to me and he said this. He said, you mean to tell me you base your life off of everything the Bible says? And I said, well, by the nature of your question, you base your life on something. What do you base your life on? Didn't have an answer. And so I really believe that, again, when we expose ourselves to people, their ideas, their heart, it gives us a better idea of how to be better fishermen. Because you know the things that, you know, the one reason why we know how to fish is because we know they're hungry. And so if you put a worm on the hook, hey, they bite on it. If you put a 57 Chevy on the end of the hook, you know, they're not interested. So I think that we have to feed them what they're hungry for rather than to try to convince them. And, you know, again, this God wrote eternity on men's heart. I think that's a pretty heavy duty thing, because you can try drunken it out. You can try getting high to escape it. But there's still that nagging thought there that always goes back. Kenny, I hope that helps.
God bless you. Yeah, the love of the lost is from God flows through us to reach maybe one or two more before we kick out.
Every day, every day. Kenny, I hope that helps.
God bless you.
Blessings to you. Let's go back to David, who we lost halfway through the phone call. Hi, David, Oregon. Hi.
How are you guys? It's great to hear you both on the radio together.
Yeah, well, we're glad you called back. Sorry, I do not know what happened.
So I had to call about you. I listened to your conversation about reaching younger people, and I just wanted to share something really quick. I hope it encourages people. Todd, I've got you by a year, buddy. I've been married to my wife for 35 years. And we are not super Christians. We're not super evangelizers or witnesses or anything. But I want to share with you guys something that happens to us all the time with younger people. We're starting to travel more. My wife's retired. I'm close to retirement. We're traveling more to different countries. We you know, in social situations where we live, we run into this so many times where we strike up conversations with younger people and we tell them that we've been married. They ask us, you're married, how long have you been married? We're like, we've been married for 35 years. Two things always happen. The first thing is they all look at us like we're space aliens. Like, what? How can anybody be married to the same person that long? And we laugh. And then inevitably, I can't tell you, every single time, my wife, we look at each other out of the corner of our eyes and laugh. And they ask us, what is your secret? Because, man, they want to know, okay? And if you can imagine, younger people, they want relationships. They want meaning. They want intimacy. And when you're sitting, there's nothing better when you're sitting there and people ask you, younger people ask you, what is your secret? I can't think of a better way. We've had so many opportunities to minister to younger people for asking us that question. So it just tells me they want – yeah, they want that. I see these statistics that younger people, they don't want to go to church. They don't want to have kids. They don't want to get married. And then you wonder why the suicide rates are so high. But when this happens to us, we thank God every time, because it's just a total blessing when these younger people are sitting there and, gosh, what is your secret? I want that. And I mean, I'm not perfect or anything, but I had to share that with you guys because it happens all the time.
Yeah, Yeah, well, people are looking for answers. And like I say, we're the Bible people read. And so what are they reading? Now, we're not talking here perfection, just as you said earlier, Todd, but people are looking for a heart that if we've done something wrong, we're sorry for it. See, I think that because otherwise we're still arrogant. We're still full of ourselves. If I offend you, well, that's your problem, buckaroo, not mine. Well, when you bring that attitude into a marriage, it isn't long before two people polarize and they're gone. And so I really believe that, again, it's that soft heart that works within. And I believe that, you know, God's love is the marinating sauce for our hearts to keep them soft, because otherwise we as Christians can be just as selfish, just as polarized as anybody else. Todd, your thoughts?
I'm glad to hear that kids are asking about marriage, because I'm telling you, there is a war on marriage. It's happening on university campuses, social media. Ooh, marriage. That's just somebody who's going to put shackles on you. And that's what, by the way, did you know that the divorce rate, 70% of divorces are now being initiated by women? And the reason for that is because they're being told by social media and the world and on university campuses, they themselves are the center of the universe. And anybody who does not get in their orbit and align and revolve around them is considered toxic. You've got to put up boundaries and you've got to let them go. That's the number one New York Times bestseller book. It's called Let Them Theory. 7 million copies, Mike. This is more than a trend.
Yeah.
You've got to get people out of your life if they do not affirm you. It's the culmination of expressive postmodernism. And as a part of it, more and more young people who even try marriage are getting divorced really fast because they get together and realize, yikes, Prince Charming is a jerk. And Princess Buttercup, she just leaves her dishes every place. And they realize that they're both sinners. They have no mechanism to deal with it. And they divorce. Furthermore, if I could say, they don't understand how amazing marriage is, because very few people have told them how incredible that institution is, including the church. If we want more people to get married, and if we want more people to endure in marriage, I think the church, we have got to be a megaphone for marriage and tout how amazing it is.
Amen. Amen. I heard that story one time about the end of a church service, two women up in front of the church crying. One because she didn't get to marry Billy Bob, the other one crying because she did. So unfortunately, we do see that, and we see people, because it's almost like dating is the big charade. And then after I say I do, after you say you do, the real me is coming out. And that can be a very fearful thing. So I believe that honesty in Christ is important, that we find that you don't fight in the world, because it's like a big charade until you actually marry the person. So, David, I hope that helps.
No, it absolutely does. And I hope that whatever I said was able to encourage people, because at the end of the day, you know, I've been married to a wonderful woman for 35 years, and there's only one thing that holds that together, and that's Jesus. So
Amen.
Thank you very
Amen.
Much, you guys.
You know, chivalry is really important. You know, I heard it said one time that that needs to come back, as men would open the car door for women. The only thing is, be sure they're all the way in before you close the door. Just something to think about. David, stay online. Send you out a book, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. And we're going to go to Charlie, Las Vegas. Hi, welcome.
Oh, hello?
Yes, hi.
Hello, pastors. It's very fitting that I'm on the day Todd Friel was on, because my wife loved his show, Wretched Radio. And unfortunately, I'm calling for prayer because my wife passed away a month ago yesterday, and we're having her celebration of life, not life, next Saturday. So,
well, Charlie, sounds like you might need some prayer. No, I'm just saying it sounds like you might need some prayer. Todd, why don't you lead us in prayer? We've only got about 30 seconds left of the program. Why don't you say a prayer for Charlie and his family?
Father, you're the God of all comfort, and you encourage us to petition you for all things. And so we come before you with Charlie on our hearts. Would you please be his comfort, be his strength, be his joy, be his rock, be his healer? Let his memories be sweet. Don't let him have any regrets. And let him increasingly work toward being fit toward for heaven so that he can be ready to meet his wife there. Because of your son, Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Charlie, we have to remember for all of those that have gone before us, they're part of our welcoming committee. And we'll be no stranger there. Something we look forward to. Well, I pray you guys all have a wonderful, safe weekend. Todd, thank you so much for being on the program. Again, his program comes up in 1 hour, and look forward to hearing that, Todd. Look forward to having you back again.
Real honor. Thank you, Mike. Thank you.
Blessings to you. And again, until then, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Good night.
83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.